I'm going to ask you again to turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai, I'll ask you to stand. Haggai, chapter 2. And again in verse 6, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fix, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and goodness to us. And we ask that you bless the preaching of thy word. And we thank you for being with Hannah and bringing baby Gideon into this world, Lord. And I know that Ben and Eli, as grandparents now, the joy in the heart of a grandparent, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray for all the respected people that we spoke of earlier, for Kathy's mother, Army, and Kathy, and for Jack's family, the grandchildren, and those that were involved in that awful accident, Lord. I just pray your mercy, the family of Felix, and even Julie and Wesley's grandmother that's still struggling over the loss of her son, Lord, that I pray that in your goodness and your mercy, you comfort hearts, Lord, and watch over them and be with them as they go through this difficult time. And Lord, we also ask that you be with us this morning as we preach thy word, that it would go in power and in truth and in the Holy Ghost, Heavenly Father. We want to hear a sound from heaven, as Gordon would say often. And so bless our assembly this morning with the preached word, for we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We return to Haggai again this morning, and I will speak on the subject again of the coming glory, and in this one, the sanctuary of the nations. Last week, we reviewed Haggai 2 for you to bring us up to par, and therefore, we want to jump right into our studies here in Haggai 2, and in particular, verses 7 and 9. We have submitted 4 points to you in the first 9 verses of Haggai, verses 1 to 3, the challenge that is given, in verse 3, the crisis growing, in verses 4 and 5, the cure granted, and now in verses 6 to 9, the coming glory. And under the coming glory, we gave you 4 sub-points, the shaking of the nations that we already dealt with, the Savior or desire of the nation was already dealt with, and this morning, the sanctuary of the nations or the temple, the house of God of the nation. And then hopefully we have time, our 5th or 4th point, the serenity or the peace of the nation. So again, as we concentrate on Haggai 2, we look at verses 7 and 9 when it says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord." Verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And so the sanctuary of the nations, or if you wish, the coming glory, again, is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Haggai uses the word glory in identifying the house or temple of God. Again, God said that he was going to shake all nations, and that the desire of nations would come. And then he says that he's going to fill the house with his glory, and that the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. I want you to notice that God follows and concludes both statements in verses 7 and 9 with that phrase, "saith the Lord." "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. And the glory of and the Lord of hosts, in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." The whole emphasis of chapter 2, again, I believe, is about the coming glory, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing is that as he comes in glory, Christ will also bring peace with him. Notice from the very outset regarding his incarnation, as he has come into the world, that the word of God, as it is given, and it speaks about Christ being born. Notice again what it says about his birth, what it says about salvation and peace. And all of this is part of that glory. Luke would write in Luke 1, he says, "And thou child," speaking of Christ, "shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing into Israel." Which also includes the aspect of John the Baptist, okay? But it also speaks of the aspect of what Christ, as they would preach the importance of remission of sins and the tender mercy of God. And when you get to Luke chapter 2, it says, you can turn there if you want and read along with me. In Luke 2, and in verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8, "And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." That is the essence of the gospel, good news. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host praising God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man." You see that at the beginning of the birth of Christ, the words glory and peace, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came. And this is again the hope of the salvation of man, that God would send his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, perform great miracles, and die upon the cool cross of Calvary. This is the glory and peace that was to come. If you continue reading there in Luke 2, and we read some of this last week, but I want to read it again for application. In Luke 2, verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished," when Christ was 8 years old, "for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and it came, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ." And notice what it says, "And he came by the Spirit," where? "Into the temple." This is the same temple that was rebuilt by Haggai and Zerubbabel, Joshua and the people. And they brought him into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all men, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people." And so again, associated with Christ is the aspect of peace, the glory coming into the temple, and the blessings to follow. If you continue in this same chapter, Christ was now 12 years old. And again, he comes back into the temple, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as he returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, his mother, knew it not. And they supposed him to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They didn't have cell phones back then, all right? And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him where? In the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, hearing him, asking him questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Amazing that these doctors, and perhaps doctors of the law, learned men, had no clue that the glory of God had walked into the temple. Amen. Back in Haggai, notice again, let's go back to Haggai. Notice how Haggai uses the word glory 3 times associated or with reference to the temple. Notice in verse 3, in Haggai 2:3, it says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Speaking of Solomon's temple. And then in verses 7 and 9, in verse 7, "I will fill this house with glory." Verse 9, "The glory of this latter house." Again, as a reminder, the older people of Haggai's day had seen the first temple and realized that the second temple in Haggai's day was not in comparison to Solomon's temple, as mentioned in verse 3. Therefore, again, God called Haggai to come forth, encourage the people, along with Zerubbabel and Joshua, to do what? As we've seen in the past few weeks, as we go through the book of Haggai, to continue the work. Why? Because God assured them that he was going to fill this same temple that they were creating with glory. They were so concerned about the building was not as ornately beautiful as Solomon's temple with all the gold and everything that came with the first temple, and they lost aspect. And so God encouraged them and tells them, guess what? If you think that first temple had glory, this temple is going to have a greater glory, a greater than the former, and thus saith the Lord. Again, this glory, which God promised to fill the second temple, was fulfilled, no doubt in my mind, in my heart, was fulfilled by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we said last week and preached, that he was the desire of all nations. When Christ came into the world, and when Christ would come into the temple, the glory of God would fill the temple. They might not have seen it, but because of the glory of Christ, it filled the temple. That was glory personified in Christ. It's not in pictures that you see Christ walking around with all kinds of halos and glory around him. Nobody saw that. But because of who he was, the Son of God, his glory, he was in the temple. God arrayed in flesh. And so when Christ would come into the temple, there's a sense that the glory of God would fill the temple. Now, the physical structure of the temple was, again, no doubt, I'm talking now about the second temple by Haggai, was no doubt magnificent and glorious. And as a reminder, King Herod had beautified this same temple. But in Christ, Christ surpassed the beautifully adorned temple in all of his furnishing with his glory. You see, the presence of God in the glory of Christ was with his people. And so when God had promised that he would fill this second temple with glory, he was declaring that he would fulfill his promise, which included everything prophetically symbolized, even in the first temple of Solomon's temple, which no doubt would be fulfilled in the second temple of Haggai, slash Zerubbabel and Joshua, because our Lord Jesus Christ, again, he is the blessed image of the invisible God, that he would come in the brightness and in the glory of his Father into this second temple. Remember in Hebrews we read, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, by whom he had made the world, who being the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. And so there is that sense that every time Christ would enter into the temple, the glory of God was there. And so again, this was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. We've already seen in Luke 1, Luke 2 regarding Christ. And in Luke 2, we read about his circumcision and then when he was 12 years old. But now notice, turn to John chapter 2 quickly. In John chapter 2, we see the first miracle that he performed at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. You see that in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, his first miracle. And manifest what? What did he manifest? His glory. And his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house, which is the second temple of Haggai and Zerubbabel, a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up, with the prophecy from Psalm 69:9. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, what temple do you think he's talking about? See, everybody's so concerned with the physical things, with the physical aspect. But Christ says, destroy this temple, his body. And the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and you're going to rear it in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. While it's fresh in my mind, John 1. John 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So no doubt the glory is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what happened here in John 2 was when at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. Now I'm going to take you to the end of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 21. You're going to have a good exercise this morning of going to scriptures. In Matthew 21, beginning at verse 12. Matthew 21. 12. This is at toward the end of his ministry. And Jesus went into the temple of God. There it is again. Zerubbabel, Haggai's temple. And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold them. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, and ye have made it into a den of thieves. And so sad that this is what the house is for the church of God in many churches in our day. And the blind and the lame came, verse 14, to him, where? In the temple. And he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying, where? In the temple. And what did they start singing in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were so sore displeased. And said unto him, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and suckling, both have perfected peace. And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. And so here we see a Lord Jesus Christ in his temple twice, overthrowing the tables of the money changers, because they turned it into something totally what God did not want in his day. I'll tell you a quick story. Brother Dan Cozart said one day he was preaching on this, and after his message, and that was the whole aspect was the text about the Christ getting the cords and getting them out. And so two ladies waited for him outside, and they come up. Now, Pastor Cozart, you really don't believe that meek and mild Jesus would have really hit them with the cord, do you? And Pastor Cozart said, well, I don't know. But they must have believed it because they ran. Amen. So he got them out. So he got him out. And so in the holy ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he taught in the temple. He healed in the temple. He preached the gospel in the temple. We just read again that the Lord healed the blind man in the temple. And the children did what? They broke into a song proclaiming him to be what? The Son of David. The real Christ. How glorious is this truth of what Christ did in the temple in his 3 years of ministry. For example, Luke 20, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. In Mark 11, 27, and they came again to Jerusalem as he was walking in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders came to him. In John 8, 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. In other words, every time he was in Jerusalem, and if he would go to the temple day after day, the glory of God filled that temple. You can read that in Mark 12, 35. You can read it in Luke 21, 37, 38. Over and over again, all the way until his death. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 26, and verse 55, it says, in the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching where? In the temple, and no man laid hold of me. And in a few verses later, remember what he said earlier about destroying this temple and building it in 3 days? In Mark 15:29, it says, and they passed and they railed on him when he was hanging on the cross, wagging their heads, saying, ah, thou that destroyed the temple, build it in 3 days. And then it ends after the death of Christ in Mark 15:38, and the veil of the temple was rent in two and twain from top to bottom. And so very, very interestingly, as you see the temple and Christ associated with the temple. And there's no doubt in my mind when he would go into the temple, there was the glory of God. And it no doubt filled the temple. I do want to share something with you, very interesting. And I mentioned this in my first sermon when we began Haggai chapter 2. In John chapter 7. In John chapter 7. After these things, at verse 1, John 7, verse 1, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. But interesting, it said, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. And Christ didn't go with the disciples. Maybe he was afraid that they would come against the disciples. So he went by himself. He let his disciples go by themselves, but then he went up later on. Okay? They were celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was on the 21st day of the seventh month, which was the last day of the feast. In verse 14 of John 7, it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So we know he went up there. Drop down to verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man when he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth where he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know. But I know him, for I am from him. Speaking of God the Father, he had sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now, interesting, in verse 37, what does it say? In that last day, the great day of the feast, okay? Now, you can stay there. I'm going to go back to Haggai and read a text to you. In Haggai 2, verse 1, it says, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, and of course, everything that he says in 2 to 9 that we've been preaching the past few months. My point is this, I find this very, very interesting. The 21st day of the seventh month that Haggai speaks about was also the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles, as it was that blessed day of celebration where everybody would gather together to listen, hopefully, to the voice of God. And God did speak to them in Haggai 2:1. And so, my dear ones, what I'm saying, close to 500 years later, a little more than 500 years later, on the self-same day, the glory of God through Christ came into the temple, the same temple of Haggai, and he preached that same day on the last day of the feast, which is the 21st day of the month also. And he said unto them, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scriptures had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Of course, Christ is speaking of the living waters of God in the spiritual sense to quench that spiritual thirst. Amazing. The greater glory had filled the latter temple, no doubt. Yes, this great fulfillment, this prophecy of Haggai, it came to fruition. The greater glory had come from Christ's birth. Through his life, until he died, the greater glory had come. Again, Haggai 2:9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Think about that for a moment. The people of Haggai's days were so discouraged because this new temple did not compare to Solomon's temple. So God encouraged them. And let me steal one from Gordon Bayless this morning. As though if Gordon Bayless were here, he would probably say something like this. Well, guess what now, boys? Huh? He used to love to use that word, boys. Well, guess what, boys? the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. You see, boys, you are comparing the ornate outward beauty of Solomon's temple to the second temple, which is, again, Haggai's Zerubbabel temple. But what you don't understand is that the glory of God in a latter time is going to be more glorious than even Solomon's glory was in that first temple. For even Christ said in Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south shall rise in the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth here to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Christ said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. As a matter of fact, if you're still there in John, turn to John 10 quickly. I told you we're going to read a lot of scripture, my dear one. Amen. I want us to see how often Christ was in the temple. In John 10. And amazingly, Christ was in the temple. And not only was he in the temple, but he was walking through Solomon's porch. And it was when he was walking through Solomon's porch that Christ gave us that blessed teaching about the Good Shepherd. I find that so interesting, my dear ones. No doubt that John 10 is a long discourse. And I would love to read it, but because of time, and I can't, but let's just read a few. In John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And now in 14, we'll read to verse 30. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are Gentiles, I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he had a devil. He's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of a blind man? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Yes, a greater than Solomon was here. A greater than the glory of Solomon's temple was here. Then came the Jews one about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I love that. In this discourse of the great shepherd, it was done when he was walking right through Solomon's porch. Oh, I find that so glorious. And so, Christ tells them these great truths. And so what did the Jews do? They rejoiced because the glory of God was in the temple, right? Did you read verse 31? The Jews took up stones to stone him. The fullness of God's glory is in their presence, and they seek to stone him. Wow. I mean, regardless of the reaction toward Christ, it does not take away the truth that the glory of the latter house would be greater than the former. Not because of its outward ornate beauty, but because of the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ was there. Thus, the greater glory of Haggai 2:9, which Haggai spoke of, would no doubt be greater than the former glory. And now I hope that you can clearly see that the glory of God, that the glory that God was speaking about, was not so much the material aspect of the building in Jerusalem. No, he was talking about the glory of his son. He was talking about the glory which the temple represented or symbolized, which we have seen is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God is talking about something represented by the building of the temple, about Solomon's temple, about the second temple with Haggai and Zerubbabel and all the people that were building, that it would represent, symbolize far greater than the mere physical structure of the temple. In other words, the temple at Jerusalem, with all its priesthoods, with all the sacrifices, with all the rituals, with all the ceremonies, that represented something unspeakable and undeniably greater and glorious than the physical structure of the temple itself. This is the idea of Haggai. I remind you again, in Haggai 2:8, it does say, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, save the Lord. In other words, if God wanted to beautify the second temple better than Solomon's, he could have. And he could have done it better than Solomon. Remember, not only does he own the gold and silver, but he says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. But God chose not to. And so Jesus would teach them about the relative importance that the Jews had bestowed on the gold and the goodly stone that they adorned of the temple. And all of that, in a sense, was also effective in diverting their hearts from the presence of God to just a beauty of an outward structure of the temple and its outward adornment. I find it very interesting when Christ is severely judging the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you, Matthew 23. He says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by this temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And who shall swear by the temple, swear by it, and by him that sweareth therein." In other words, the people were so consumed with the physical structure of the temple. And that was the whole point of Haggai's prophecy. Take your eye from the physical thing and look at it through the eyes of God. Now, there's also a sense, as you look at the book of Haggai, it also brings us to the closing of the Old Testament. Because you've got Haggai, Zechariah, and then you have Malachi. And thrown in between could be Nehemiah, the book of Esther, and perhaps some other books. But after Malachi, what do we know? That there was, what, 400 years of silence? And the closing of the first canon of the Old Testament. And it never opened up again until the first words of Matthew 1:1. Now, I say all this to say this. And I go back and I'm speaking in the realm of Haggai's time. And I'm going to make a couple statements to you. And again, as I'll say, you don't have to agree with me. But could it be? Could it be that in Haggai's time that God was starting to wean them? He was starting to wean them from the physical concept of things into the spiritual things. You know, Paul taught something about this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he spoke about the physical first and then that which is spiritual. And I believe this is the idea, perhaps what is going on here even in Haggai. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to take the time to read, but if you were to read 1 Corinthians 15, 44 to 48, this is also good biblical hermeneutics. The physical first, then the spiritual. And you never see it go back to the physical. You go read it for yourself. And so I ask, again, that perhaps in Haggai's day, could it be, and this is a big, could it be, but could it be that God was weaning them from the shadow and types to the substance which is Christ, that is focused on the spiritual realities which were signified, no doubt, and symbolized by the physical splendor of the former temple and the second temple also. Remember, everything in the Old Testament, what did it do? It pointed to Christ. And think of all the prophecies that were fulfilled when Christ came the first time. And so now to understand that on this side of the cross, we're not under the greater glory. But not under the greater glory alone, but also under the greater light. You've heard me say this before. The Old Testament to me is like the moon. Remember in creation? God created the moon and he created the sun. The moon was called what? The lesser light. And so the Old Testament you have, as it were, the lesser light, because so many things are in shadows and types. But now in the New Testament, we have the greater light because the substance is here, which is Christ. Okay? The greater light is the true Son of Righteousness that Malachi would write again in Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings. In other words, we are now under what? The auspices of the new covenant. And we've shared this before. You had other pastors share this also. It's been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And I believe this is what we have here. As a matter of fact, turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Well, I can tell you now, I know I'm not going to finish my last point on peace, and so either I'll finish it tonight or next week. But in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 9, it said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, notice what it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. In other words, the Old Testament prophets look forward. They look forward to the time of the Messiah who was to come. I just don't understand why people keep looking backward to the types and to the feasts and all those things associated, the shadows, instead of the true substance that we have in Christ. I don't quite understand that. So Peter tells us that they searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and what? And the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desired to look into. What glorious words of Peter. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, does not Peter make reference to what? Stones? What kind of stones? Spiritual stones. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, to whom coming, coming to Christ as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, you, Christians, followers of Christ, you are lively stones, living stones that are built up, what? In a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that chief cornerstone, you know, is Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, speaking of the Jews, namely, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, were unto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what glorious words by Peter to help us understand, yes, the fulfillment of that glory that was to come. Remember, also last week we read there, I believe in Matthew 24 and I believe Mark 13 or Luke 21, how the disciples took Christ aside and said, look, Lord, look at these goodly stones. These stones that are so adorned of Haggai's rebuilt temple and also by King Herod. But if you remember, we read that Christ was not one bit impressed, but told them what? That not stone shall be left another. And King Titus later on in AD 70 came and destroyed that temple, utterly destroyed the second temple. But what is important regarding the spiritual stones is that they, that is, those who are followers of Christ, Christians, they're spiritual stones and they adorn the temple of the kingdom of God. Those spiritual stones are all those in Christ. Again, remember that in the Old Testament, God dwelt among his nation, Israel, in a physical place in the land, which, if you recall, included a mixed multitude of believers and unbelievers of the people of Israel. But now in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, is not one physical dwelling place, but universally the kingdom of God throughout the world, over all the world, which includes all the redeemed people of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. In other words, the glory of the New Testament church within the kingdom of God includes both Jew and Gentile alike. And therefore, those verses in Haggai 7 and 9 has clearly been fulfilled in Christ. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord. And the end result of this fulfillment, again, at the end of verse 9, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord. And so not only was the fulfillment of the glory of Christ fulfilled, but also importantly, the aspect of granting peace, giving peace in that. In passing, let me just say this quickly. Let me share about what was known as the Aaronic blessing. The Aaronic blessing, that is from Aaron, the priesthood, the Aaronic blessings from Numbers. We sing that. But the Aaronic blessings from Numbers, this was known by the Jews. And for many years, yea, centuries, that on a daily basis, the priests in the morning and in the evening sacrifice, when the temple would begin functioning, the priest would always recite number 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. In other words, the priest would recite this, what we sing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, the real aspect of the glory of God and the peace that is found, it is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So the end result of the greater glory that will fill the house of God is that He would bring peace. He would bring and give peace to sinners. Let me just say this, because I'm not going to have a chance to apply my last point on the serenity of the nations or the peace of the nations. But I just want to share something with you very quickly, because I don't really have time to deal with this. Again, to the application of that phrase, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, God through Haggai is speaking about something represented by the building, by the temple, yea, the house of God. God, through Haggai, told Zerubbabel, told Joshua, told all the rest of the people of Israel that the temple that they were building would symbolize, represent something far greater than the mere physical structure of the temple itself. And I hope that we can all agree on this. But again, this temple at Jerusalem that was no doubt greatly beautified by King Herod, in all of its priesthood functions, again, in all its rituals, in all its ceremonies, all its sacrifices, and in all the symbolic aspect of it, represented something greater and grander, yea, much more indescribably glorious, which no doubt speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as already established. But there is also a sense that this temple is applicable to two more things, which I could preach a series on this, and even a whole sermon, but again, time has escaped me. And what I mean by this, not only does the temple first and foremost typify, apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then there is also a sense that that temple can signify also two more things. And that is the church of the living God and the Christian. Okay? And the Christian. We've already, I believe, proven that the temple, no doubt, is already seen, fulfilled in Christ Himself. Now, the temple also has reference to the blood-bought people of God, the true child of God. I'm going to read these verses because time is really escaping me. Notice the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, you can read it later, it says at verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Later on, three chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, my dear ones, glorify God with your body, which is the temple of God. And I will say this, and I don't mean to offend anybody or anything, but I do find it strange when, before you're saved, I can understand somebody having tattoos here, there, everywhere, you know, and having all kinds of things up your nose and your ears and your eyes hanging here and all that. You know, that's fine when you're lost. But when you become a Christian, your body is no longer yours. It belongs to God. It is the temple of God's. And it's not yours to put tattoos and hang all kinds of things in it, or shave your hair halfway this way and bald or long hair this other way, and we want to look like the world. No, look like God's. And by that I mean like Christ. Do we go back to Jacob? Remember Jacob and Esau? What was he Esau, a man of the world. And what was Jacob? He was a simple man. So you want to be like the world or you want to be like Christ? Our bodies are the temple of our God. And so be careful what you do with the temple of God. We are the living temple of God. One more time. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell with them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My dear one, this is covenantal language. I will dwell with them and walk with them. There's a lot more here regarding those that are in Christ in the temple, but I believe you got my point. So again, I mean, if you have a tattoo already before God, that's fine. I don't care. But I'm talking about afterwards. After you're born again. Now we're talking about a different thing. And I know that would offend a lot of people. And I don't mean it to say to offend it, but it's a truth. Your body is the temple of God. And you must honor it as the temple of God. And not only that, so we have, it is applied to Christ, can be applied to us, but also the church of the living God. The church of God is also the temple of God. The church of the living God is the place that God is pleased to dwell in. And in the place that he will grant peace to his people. And this is what I mean by my third point. The sanctuary of the nations. The temple of the nations. I don't like the term universal church, but I don't mind maybe the term church universal. The church throughout the world. All the true churches throughout the world. The temple of God. Ephesians 2 tells us, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens, speaking of both Jew and Gentile, with saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which include Haggai. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together as an habitation of God through the Spirit. Man. No, I'm going to leave it alone. I was going to take you to Ephesians there and read in Ephesians chapter 3 because of what it says there in Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 9. That I believe the church is the fulfillment of God's purpose. But you go read that and you study it yourself. Because I do believe the church is the fulfillment of God's purpose until Jesus Christ comes back the second time. Remember, there was the tabernacle in Moses' time. There was the temple of Solomon's time. And then, of course, the rebuilt temple in Haggai. But then we have the New Testament church. Remember what happened in the tabernacle. What happened in Solomon's temple and what happened at the day of Pentecost. We've already preached that. Where God came and he credentialized the place, signifying the place as the means where God was going to meet with his people. And he signified by a specific way. And this is why I believe that Ephesians 3:9 is the fulfillment of God's purpose until Christ returns. And what are we to do in the meantime? Well, it tells you there in Ephesians 3:21. Unto him, that is Christ, be glory in the church by Christ throughout all ages without end. Amen. And therefore, as Christ told his disciples there in Matthew 24, Matthew 13, Luke 21, speaking of his second coming and all the things that were going to happen in between, told them to what? To watch and wait. So, what are we to be doing right now? We are to be watching, we are to be waiting, we are to be working, and we are to be worshiping our great God until Christ comes back for his church. And there is still one more application to the temple, and I'll end with this. I might be stretching this a little bit more, but I think we can apply it also. There's also the heavenly Jerusalem, which could be the true temple in the fullness of the word. In Revelation 3:12 it says, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write unto him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So this physical temple erected in Jerusalem symbolized our eternal habitation in heavenly glory. And perhaps this is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 3:10, which he calls the glory that excelleth, which no doubt again speaks of Christ. And so, my dear ones, I hope you see the application of the words of Haggai regarding Christ, his church, and you as an individual, and even our eternal home forever and ever. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again. And in the midst of all this, we'll have to speak later on a very important aspect of that peace. That peace that God gives us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Where Paul would write and say, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us that name the name of Christ, we rejoice that we're part of the family of God. Part of the heavenly kingdom. Part making up the temple of God as spiritual stones. And I pray for those that are yet outside Christ. Would thou not draw someone to thee this morning? Bring them into the true temple of our Lord Jesus Christ. And make some this morning temples of God in the grace of salvation. And so God, we thank you for thy word and for the glory and the peace associated in the grace of salvation. And thus we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name. And amen.